Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
So we've decided for 2020 to start this year doing a sermon series on worship, on what worship is. And so last week we started off and we spent some time talking about the book of Revelation chapter 4 and about how in Revelation 4 we see this picture of all of heaven centered around the throne, around Jesus, and how the angelic beings all worship around the throne and they cast their crowns before the throne. And kind of what we're doing is we're spending some time just reflecting on a couple questions like, what is worship? You know, what is it? What's worship? You know, maybe you've grown up in church and maybe that word has just become a word that you just talk about for church stuff. Like, oh yeah, we're going to worship. Or maybe you've thought a lot about what worship actually entails. Or maybe you haven't. So we're talking about what is worship. We're talking about, you know, why do we worship too? Because I said last week, and I'll say this week, I think that the primary task of human beings is actually to worship. That's actually why we were created. We were created to worship our Creator. So we're talking about what is worship, why do we worship, and then we're also talking about how do we worship? Like how are we supposed to worship? And it's funny because that question how we could worship, actually we could spend a lot of time talking about that. I grew up, so I've been in the church my whole entire life. I can say I've been basically in church for 40 years. As far as I can remember back, I was going to church. As a little kid, I've been in a lot of different types of churches. Many of you know those stories. And it's interesting because if you've been in church for long enough, you'll actually know that like 20 years ago, one of the big conversations that was happening in the church, and this has happened a lot over the course of church history, a lot of time was spent trying to discover what is the best way to worship. So like when I was a kid, there were actual conversations and debates about what was permissible with music and what wasn't. Like I remember having those debates with people when I was a freshman in Bible college, you know, like, well, what kind of musical instruments were okay? And I knew people actually in high school that went to churches that taught that if you were a drummer, that you were playing drums and it was worshiping Satan, okay? And I just want to let you know, I actually interviewed our drummer this morning to determine whether that was true. It's iffy. Just kidding. But I mean, that was like an actual debate. People would debate about those things. And it's very fascinating because like I had conversations with people that they would say things like, well, you can't use electric guitars or you need to only sing old hymns. Or then there were people who were also making the other argument. They were saying if you did worship with hymns, you didn't really love Jesus. You were just about old time religion and you just wanted to have traditional songs. And it was really interesting because I remember those conversations and there were lots of books written too. I mean, I own many of those books about exploring the worship spectrum and trying to figure out what's the best way to worship. And I just want to talk about for just a minute why I'm not spending time talking about that. Because A, it's 2020, okay? And I think that most of that conversation is really stupid. I really do. I think a lot of that is just preference. Do you like hymns? Awesome. Do you like guitars and drums and worshiping Satan? That's questionable, right? But a lot of it does come down to preference. It just is reality. It's about people being able to worship in a way that they feel like they can express their heart to God. And so I think in this day and age, very few people make those arguments anymore because it's just kind of ridiculous. There's not a biblical prescription in the sense of use this instrument, don't use this instrument. If anything, we see lots of texts, especially from the Psalms, about how we should worship, and we see that lots of instruments are used in the practice of worship. And so I think the more the merrier. I think whatever helps you engage with God is more important about than whether or not it's right or wrong to sing hymns or not, because I think hymns are beautiful. How many of you agree? Hymns are actually very beautiful. I love hymns. Like, the song All Things Rise that we sang today, the second song, like Jessica said this last week, that's kind of like a modern hymn. I love the theology of hymns. Come Thou Fount is my favorite hymn of all time. Anybody else love that song? I just, like, every time we sing it, I'm like, I'm not going to cry. And then I'm like, I raise my Ebenezer, and I start crying. Some of you are like, what's an Ebenezer? Look it up. It's in the Bible. Okay? And I also love the simplicity of someone just playing three chords on a piano or a guitar and just singing, I love you, Lord. Like, I love all that stuff. I think that worship music is all really beautiful. I like rap music. Just going to say it. Okay? So I think all these music styles are important and can help us engage with God, and that's the important question. You know, but I think it is like we could spend a lot of time talking about the ins and outs of what makes worship and why worship styles have been discussed, and I think that can be helpful. I think that those conversations can be helpful. But what I want to spend the bulk of our time for this month doing is talking again about a biblical theology of worship. Like, it's more important to me that we have, as a community, an awareness of what a biblical theology of what worship actually is. I want us to know, like, when we think about what worship is, we think broadly, we think deeply, we reflect on all that Scripture has to say about that, rather than just trying to fit it into, you know, one favorite song. Because, and I can't help but poke the bear a little bit, but we have, I think, in America, almost misunderstood or fundamentally gotten away with what worship actually is. I mean, I'm just telling you, this is just me being honest. When people talk about, well, worship was really good this last Sunday, I always want to say, like, well, what did you mean by that? Like, you know, what do we mean by that? And most of the time what we mean is, well, the guitar was on point and the drums were on beat and I really liked that song. And I just want to remind you, do you all know that when we gather together, we're not singing to ourselves? Do you know that? Like, we have an audience of one. And so when we say things like, well, I didn't really like worship, I just want to respond by saying, well, that doesn't matter because we weren't worshiping you. We were worshiping Jesus. And the question needs to be, did we move God's heart? Did we actually pour out our hearts and our love before God? That's actually what matters. And I'm not by any means minimizing the importance of excellence or saying that we should bring our best. I'm not at all saying that. But I am saying that worship, a biblical theology of worship, is centered on Jesus and is first and foremost about Him. It's first and foremost about Him. So I want to spend a little time talking about that. Before we do that, let's jump into a prayer real quick. God, we really need your help. And Lord, my prayer oftentimes for this church and for my friends and my family and the people that I love is that you would help us to honor you. You would help us to know truth. You would help us to live our lives in a way that brings you glory. But also, Lord, I ask that you would help us to live our lives in a way that is a blessing for other people. That you would help us to connect other people with Jesus, because I believe, Lord, that when we come into your presence and come to know you, that is when the fullness of life can truly be experienced. And so would you help us to experience that life today, that joy, that overwhelming sense of hope? Would you accomplish that this morning? We pray this in your name. Amen. So when I was 16 years old, our church decided to send our youth group from northern Wisconsin down to Florida, to Pensacola, Florida, because in the late 90s, there was this huge revival that was being reported all over the church. And some of you may have heard of it, but it was called the Pensacola or the Brownsville Revival. And so our church decided to send a big youth group to it. So it was our youth pastor and a handful of, it's probably 10 volunteers that decided to drive down there, and then 50 to 70 high school kids. We got in this big bus, this coach, and we drove from northern Wisconsin all the way down to Florida. And it was pretty cool. Like, I was totally willing to go because just the idea of getting away from my family sounded awesome. I was like, yeah, I love youth group. That sounds good. And so I got in this bus and we drove all night and we got down there and we went to this big revival. And it had been going on for a while and it was really, really fascinating. So we actually woke up. We got down there Sunday evening, actually. And so we woke up in the morning and we went to the church at 6:30 in the morning and we got in line. And we stood in line from 6:30 until like 6 that evening, okay? And what was happening is there was all these reports of all these miracles happening, and there were thousands of people going, and we were promised that if we'd go to this revival, it would change everything. And so we went. And so I remember all day long in Pensacola, Florida, rather than being at the beach, we were in line at church. And every day we did that. But on the first day, we finally got into the building. And I'll tell you that when we walked into the building, you could sense the anticipation in the air. It was like there's thousands of people in this huge church building. And everybody was really excited about being there. It was like everybody in the room knew that something was going to happen. That's the only way I can explain it. And I was 16 years old, and I didn't know a whole lot at the time about God or church, but I did know that that was very obvious in the space, that everybody there had this sense of anticipation. Like, what is God going to do tonight? What's going to happen? And so, you know, over the course of this week, this is what the week I saw, like, stuff I had never seen. See, we had a whole bunch of kids go down there, and it was all youth group kids, and most of them weren't Christians. They were like, I want to go to Florida. I mean, like, let me just say, if we were going to send a bus to Florida, I just said, hey, who wants to go to Florida? How many of you would be like, okay, that sounds cool. You're in Wisconsin. It's January. All your hands are up, okay? Like, we're like, yeah. And so there were all these kids that weren't followers of Jesus, and by the second night, I was watching all these kids I knew, friends of mine, run to the front of the church to give their lives to Jesus. I mean, it was like really overwhelming. I saw a number of miracles that week. Like, I saw with my own eyes things that are unexplainable happen. And I mean, I believe in miracles. I understand what the Bible teaches. I believe that we live in a world where supernatural things can and do happen. I believe that, but I'm also a bit of a skeptic. Like, I am that guy when someone comes up to me and says, oh, glory to Jesus, Pastor Luke, I'm so thankful. I got prayer for my headache and it went away. And I always want to be like, well, did you take an aspirin too? Just tell me the truth. I just need to know, okay? Like, I'm a little bit skeptical, but there were things I saw that I could not explain away. It was like, I saw miraculous things happen. I saw people healed of things that you could not just say that happened in natural causes. So it was a pretty powerful week. And let me tell you one thing, though, that happened to me personally, is I remember standing there that first day, the first time we were in the middle of corporate worship where we were going to sing some songs. I remember by about the third song in, just feeling all of a sudden so insignificant. Like, not insignificant in the poor me, I'm so insecure, but in the I am so small, and we are in the presence of our Creator who is so much bigger than I ever imagined. And I remember, like, in the room just feeling that way, like, oh my gosh, God is way bigger than I've ever had a conception for. And it was like all I could do in that moment was worship. And I don't know if I had actually participated in worship like that up until that point. Like, I would go to church and I would sing the songs. But in that moment, it was like all I could do to not engage. Like, I had to sing these songs. And it was a really profound moment because, again, the biggest takeaway for me was that during the music time, I sensed the bigness of God. God is far bigger than we realize. And then another thing happened too. I started reading the Bible, and parts of the Bible started to really make sense. Mostly the Psalms. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the Psalms, but the Psalms are basically just Hebrew poems, okay? And up until that point, I'd read them and I'm like, okay, it's a Hebrew poem. It's talking about praising God. Cool. But I didn't really understand the heart behind the Psalms. And after that moment, the Psalms became, for me, letters from the heart. They really could help describe the longing and the desires that I had inside of my heart. So what I want to do for a few minutes here, I want to read Psalm 84. Let's read Psalm 84 together and think about the theology that is being articulated by the psalmist for a moment. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body, and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar. O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God, what joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. Listen to that again. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessing. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. O Lord, God of heaven's armies, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. O God, look with favor upon the king, our shield. Show favor to the one you have anointed. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing for those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. I think that seeing or recognizing the bigness of who God is really helps capture somewhat of the heart of worship. Like when I think about what worship is, and we've been talking about different definitions, for me, that's a big part of it. You know, last week I defined worship in this way. I said that worship is the external expression of an inward reality. In other words, I think it is something that comes out of us. I think when we have a biblical theology of worship, it's something that comes out of us. It's responsive to someone and something that someone has done, namely Jesus and his work on the cross. And so I think that helps us think about what worship is. But another way of defining worship is to say it like this. Okay, and this is how I want to think about worship today, because I'm using lots of definitions of worship over the course of this month. But worship is recognizing and responding to both the transcendence, okay, or the bigness of God, and the imminence or the nearness of God. I think worship is recognizing both of those things and then responding to both of those things. And I'm going to flesh that out a little bit for us this morning. But worship has always been a big deal in the history of the church. I mean, you can find commentaries and discussions about worship for the last 2,000 years from every main church theologian. Woman, man, doesn't matter. There's always conversations about what worship is, what we should do in order to be worshipful, why we should worship. I mean, you can spend your time reading from the first century to the 21st century, and you'll find people articulating and thinking deeply about worship, because I think most followers of Jesus would agree that it's the primary task. It's what we should be focused on. We should spend our time trying to really wrap our heads around this thing. But here's something that you may have noticed. Oftentimes when I pray, just to kind of like maybe flesh this out a little more, oftentimes when I pray, I pray with two directions in mind. And it's because I think that they're both important. But I pray ultimately that God would be glorified through whatever we're doing. So if we're asking for God to bless something, it's because we ultimately want God to be glorified, right? But then secondarily, I oftentimes I'll add to that we also want human beings to flourish. So we hope and pray that things will bring glory to God and would be a blessing to people. Because I think those things go together too. I actually have found this to be true, is that it's when we're in the midst of glorifying God that human flourishing best happens. Because I think that it's in God's presence is the fullness of life. It's in God's presence that we can experience what humanity was actually meant to be, is when we're in relationship with God. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the worship, the concept of worship as both responding, recognizing and responding to both of these things a little bit. But before we do that, let's just flesh out this idea of worship a little bit more in the context of giving to God our all. I mean, like this morning, as I was preparing to drive to worship together with all of you, I was thinking about like, what do we bring to the equation? Like, what do we bring to God? And I think it's important to just say this. when we talk about giving to God our worship, I just want you to understand, God is not up in heaven like this. He's just so sad and empty. And if he could only get what you have to offer, then you will complete him. Okay? And oftentimes, that's how we think of worship, though. If we flesh out the things that we may be singing, we're like, oh, God, without us, you would be so unhappy. Like, God is perfectly happy in and of himself. He contains the fullness of joy, right? And so we don't give worship to God because if we don't, he's insufficient or incomplete or empty. That is not why we worship. What we worship for a number of reasons, and what we find is that through our worship, we actually do bring joy to God, though. Like, we actually love on him, and it does move his heart. And I think the best way to think about it is through a really healthy parent-child dialogue. How many of you parents, when your little kids come up to you and run up to you and tell you they love you, it's like the best thing ever, right? Or grandparents. I know some of you need a great grandparents, right? Like, it's the best. When my kids were young enough, because all of them are growing up now they hate me, but so sad. Anyway. Like my youngest, my little Soren, or when all my other kids were around that 3 to 5 and they would run up to you and jump into your arms, it's just like the best thing ever, isn't it? It's like, oh my gosh, I'm happy right now. You have completed me. It's this beautiful thing. And I think with worship, it's similar in the sense that when we honor God, when we worship him, it moves his heart too. It's the same way that our heavenly father responds to that. It's a really beautiful thing. And so I want us to think about giving our all, though, because I think there are certain things that we can give to God that actually do move his heart. It actually makes him happy. And I don't know about you, but I want to make God happy. I think that that's one of our goals as human beings who have been created by Creator. We should want to make Creator happy. And so what can we give to God? Well, the first thing is this. I think we can give our love. That's actually what worship is entailed with. It's actually us giving our love to him. So, like, if you study the Gospels, you'll find this. Like, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and? All right, that's good. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find that they contain the stories of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, right? And what we see is that there's this group of religious leaders at that time who were constantly trying to trick Jesus. And we call them Pharisees, right? How many of you have heard the Pharisees? Okay, Pharisees are all over the Gospels. And they're always trying to trick Jesus because they didn't like that Jesus had so much influence amongst all of Israel. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was turning the upside down kingdom and making it very prevalent in society. Jesus was constantly casting people back towards to the kingdom, right, to Yahweh, and trying to get them out of the system that had enslaved them, so to speak. And so there's this interesting thing happening. So they're like, we got to trick Jesus. How are we going to do it? And they're putting their minds together. And at that time, the Jewish people were under what's called the Old Testament law. And there's 613 laws in the Old Testament that people had to keep. And so, like, most people, everybody has an opinion on what's the most important one. Like, here at the Vineyard, I'm sure if we did a poll right now, we said, pull out a piece of paper, write down what's the most important thing to have here at the church in order for the church to be the church. Some of you would be like, good drummer who doesn't worship Satan. And then some of you would be like, well, coffee. Coffee has to be really good, too. And, well, we need to have somebody at the front door who smiles. And we would have, right? Are you with me? Like, we'd have a lot of different opinions on that. Same thing in Israel's day. They're like, okay, so the Pharisees are like, well, let's ask Jesus what the most important commandment is. Because if we can trick him, he's going to say one commandment and somebody's going to be upset because he didn't mention their commandment. And then we'll get him and he'll lose all his influence amongst the people of Israel and then we're okay. And so they say that. They say to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Out of 613 laws in the Mosaic covenant, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus brilliantly says this. He says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. With all of your being, you are supposed to love God. And it's like mic check. He drops the mic right there. He's like, checkmate. I win, right? Because they're like, okay, that's a pretty good answer. We'll have to try again later. And then like, well, what, you know, and then he says, well, the second is similar. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the thing is, though, right there, Jesus summarizes all of the commandments. He says, basically, all of the commandments, the way that we respond to God's activity and we respond by being obedient to him is to love him. And it means that all of our being is wrapped up in loving God. And so when we talk about what we can give to God, I want to say love. Love is one of the most important things, if not, it's the most important thing we give to God. And then secondarily, I think we give our allegiance. I like that word a lot because I think it really summarizes the biblical concept of faith. The Hebrew and the Greek word for faith and faithfulness are the same thing, which like totally dispels the whole idea of like, well, I had faith once and then I just gave up. Like to have faith is to go on being faithful. And so allegiance is a good word, isn't it? How many of you like the word allegiance? Like it changes the dynamic of discipleship, like giving our allegiance to Jesus primary. Jesus calls the shots first and foremost. And then thirdly, I'd say our resources. I was told at a young age, and it's always stuck with me, that if you want to know what your priorities are, if you want to know what you value the most, look at what's next to you on your nightstand and then ask yourself what you're spending your money on, because that will reveal what your priorities are. And the whole point of worship is to say collectively and individually that we are saying that Jesus is the priority. The kingdom of God is the priority. We want to value those things above all other things. And that's why we saw last week in Revelation chapter 4, the whole entire, all the angelic beings are centered around the throne. And what were they casting before Jesus? Their crowns, right? They were casting their crowns before Jesus. They were casting the things that are very important and are expensive and have value. They were casting them before Jesus because ultimately we want Jesus to have first place. And then finally, our lives. As we said last week, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that the way that we worship God is by giving all of our bodies to him, because that is a spiritual act of worship. That's actual worship, is giving everything to him. So when we think about worship and giving God our all, I think it's okay to be specific. Like, what are the things that we want to bring to the equation? Like, you should ask that. Like, what can I offer God? Not because he's incomplete without it, but because you want to honor him. I think that's a fair question. So one of the things about worship, I guess, that's really gotten me is just to really reflect on how big and how mighty God actually is. To me, that really helps, I think, flesh out the idea and the posture of worship, is to be gathered together in community, and we're in a community where we're thinking on and reflecting and singing on how mighty and beautiful our God is. Like, that's part of worship. It's his bigness. He's far greater and bigger than we could ever imagine. I mean, there's some really big words that are used to describe God's character. In fact, if you have a chance to read a systematic theology, there's almost always a part or a chapter on the attributes of God. And so, like, think about some of the attributes of God. Like, right now, just if you had to use one word to describe who God is, or a word to describe part of God's nature, we could just go around. Like, one word that gets thrown around a lot in systematic theologies is he's omnipotent. Okay, which means he is all powerful, yes. Or he's omnipresent, omniscient, right? He's everywhere. Or another word that is used to describe God is he's eternal. And like, I actually tried at one time to, I was like, I sat down, this actually is a true story. This is how dumb I am. I sat down one time and I'm like, I'm going to figure out eternity. And I sat down and I spent like 2.5 hours trying to wrap my mind around eternity. And finally, after, I was just drawing a line. Just trying to get there. And then after a while, it was like, we can't wrap our mind about that idea of eternity, can we? But God is eternal. Before anything was, God existed. There's a lot of, I mean, holiness. God is holy. He is set apart. He's unlike. God is incomprehensible. I mean, he is incomprehensible. We cannot fully know God, and yet God has made, he has made himself known to us in the person of Jesus. There's all these different words that get thrown around to describe the character of God. And I mentioned two of them earlier that I think get us back to the heart of worship: transcendence and immanence. Transcendence is this idea that God is far bigger, far greater, far mightier, far more distant and different from humanity and his creation than we may realize, and yet he's immanent, which means he is near to us. So think about that for a minute. Like, I mean, I don't know if this blows your mind or not, but think about worshiping the creator of the universe. And not only the creator of our universe, but the creator of all universes. The one who sustains all of his creation by the power of his word, according to Hebrews. God is great, God is big, amen? He is. And yet, that great, big God chooses to have personal relationship with you. I mean, it is mind-blowing. If you really stop and think about that, it's mind-blowing. And he does it because he loves you. It's amazing. The book of James helps summarize this real well. James 4:8, I love this verse. You probably hear it from me all the time. But James writes, come close to God. Other versions will say, draw near to God, and God will come close to you. I mean, like this morning, when I conceptualize worship, I have this idea of us standing together, drawing our hearts, coming to God, and he responds and comes to us. Like, that is so amazing. And then, like, some of us are like, well, I sing these great songs. I like to really praise God with my song. I get my song on, and I like to rejoice with gladness over him. And my voice is really good, so I know I move hearts, okay? Like, some of you feel that way. Listen to this. This is Zephaniah. Zephaniah says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. So, I mean, just think about this. This is so amazing. We draw near to him to find out that he draws near to us. Okay? We delight in God only to find out that God delights in us. We rejoice with songs of gladness to our God only to learn that he rejoices with songs of gladness over us. It is too good to be true. It is grace, folks. His love is so mighty. It's so good, isn't it? Let's stand up together. I cannot say this enough. I can't point this out to you enough. That's why I pray, you know, that some of you, and I hope in this community people know, like, oh yeah, the Vineyard, they're always talking about God's love. I hope that that's said true, because I can't leave it. It is so good. It is so wonderful. It is too good to be true that God would love us so much. Love us so much, more than we could ever imagine. And so here's the deal, okay? We're going to receive communion in a few minutes here, okay? And here's what I want you to think about this morning. We just got done reading that as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. That as we rejoice and delight over him, he delights and rejoices over us. And one of the ways that we are able to draw near to God is through communion, through the Eucharist. We draw near to his table, the Lord's table, to receive the bread and the cup. And the bread and the cup act as reminders of his great love for us. So, like, you might have come this morning, and if you're a normal human being, you might have come this morning and maybe you feel like it's been a while since you connected with Jesus, or maybe you've never ever felt loved. Maybe you have never ever known without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you. Or maybe you feel like you've been going through some things in life right now, you've been making some decisions, and God has you on timeout. I don't know, but let me tell you this, Communion is an act where we draw near to Him, and He promises to draw near to us, and that as we receive the bread and the cup, we're reminded of the very fact that He loves us so much that Jesus willingly came to this earth, died a criminal's death on the cross, and then on the third day was raised from the dead so that we could have eternal relationship with Him. Like, He loves us more than we could ever fathom. And so this morning, I'm going to invite our ushers to dismiss row by row. And if you're wondering if you're welcome to receive communion, this is what we always say. We say, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is our meal. This is our way of remembering Jesus. But maybe you don't know where you're at with God. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you've never really been in church. And this is the question I would ask you. Do you want to experience grace this morning? And if your response to that is yes, then you are so welcome to receive from the Lord's table. We believe that Jesus modeled in the Gospels that He eats with people from every background. Like, we see Him eating with sinners, with broken people, with tax collectors, with prostitutes. He doesn't care about whether or not people will give Him a bad reputation because He loves people so much. It's the most beautiful story ever. And so our ushers will dismiss from the back to the front. You'll come to the Lord's table, receive the bread and the cup, take it back to your seat, and then after we finish this next song, we'll receive together as a church.